Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, please. We'll review just a bit. Remember, last time we were talking about the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch, and we noticed that Abel is given first in this list of the heroes of faith. And again, in the context, remember how Hebrews is progressing. We had the first section, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, 18, that talked about the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority of the Christ way of doing things over the Old Testament way of doing things, the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Levitical priesthood. And then in the last part of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews issues a warning about what could happen if you abandon your faith, and then an encouragement. And now he's gone on to chapter 11, and after that encouragement, what he's going to do is give some examples of people who maintained their faith or stayed strong in the faith in the face of overwhelming odds. And that's where we left off. And he started off talking about Abel in verse 4, where he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And we noted he was listed first probably because his faith that is spoken of here is saving faith. Now, a person can't grow in faith until they exercise their faith in salvation. In other words, until you believe the gospel message, that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, until you exercise your faith to believe that, then you can't grow in faith. So he starts off with Abel. His offering, he says, was better than Cain's, or his sacrifice was better than Cain's. And from that, we inferred that God had revealed what kind of a sacrifice he wanted. Now, how can I say that? Well, I say it because verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, and if faith must have an object, then I assume that God told Cain and Abel what kind of a sacrifice he wanted. So Cain, or Abel, brought a sacrifice according to God's wishes. Now notice it wasn't the sacrifice that saved Abel. It was his attitude in bringing it. It says he obtained testimony that he was righteous. It doesn't say the sacrifice made him righteous, but it testified to his righteousness. It was his faith that pleased God. The sacrifice was merely a testimony to that faith. Now we went on to look at the faith of Enoch in verses 5 and 6, where it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." So Enoch, his faith is an example not of saving faith now, but of a life of faith or a walk of faith. Notice he lived in fellowship with God. And we looked that up back in the Old Testament and noticed that his fellowship with God began when he found out about the judgment that was to come, that is the flood. And he walked with God from that point on. And for that, he was taken up, as it says in Hebrews 11:5. He was taken up. That's an example or a type of the rapture of the church. And again, notice that Enoch was not raptured or taken up because of anything he did. It was because of his faith. Verse 5 ends up, "For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, He was pleasing to God. And how do you please God? That's verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So it was Enoch's attitude that pleased God, and the axiom then in verse 6 is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, how do you do it? Believe Him. That's what God wants more than anything else, for us to believe Him in what He says in His Word. That's why we have our classes the way we do here, so that you can have something to believe, something that God wrote, not something that I say. What I say doesn't matter a bit. What matters is what God says, because without believing that, you can't please Him. Now let's look at the faith of Noah in verse 7. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We're going to note some more facts about faith here, in this case Noah's faith. Remember, we noted some last week, and this will add to it. And these are basic concepts about faith. And the first one, and this is very important because some people misunderstand this, is that faith is not the same thing as inactivity. Faith doesn't mean that you can't do anything. Faith doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to sit here and have faith. And that's all. That's not what faith is all about. Faith can very well include activity, and in fact, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. So by faith, he prepared an ark. Now, building the ark was not an easy task. In fact, it probably took about 120 years to build the ark. Look back at Genesis 6, and I'll show you why I say that. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of Noah. In verse 3, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So what God is saying is that 120 years from now, he's going to execute judgment on mankind with the flood. So it goes on to say, down at verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. So he says mankind has 120 years left. And then he goes right on to talk about Noah building the ark. So I take it that most of that time was taken to build the ark. So 120 years of work. Faith is not the same thing as inactivity. In fact, faith quite often, and in fact faith should, include action. Action in response to God's word. Now sometimes that gets short-circuited. The easiest way that gets short-circuited is when believers don't know God's word, so they can't apply faith to it. And if they can't apply faith to God's word, they can't take action based on it. So it can be short-circuited, but it's very logical that faith should include action. And the second thing I mentioned last week, and I'm going to mention it again because it's very misunderstood. Faith is not opposed to reason. Faith is not opposed to reason. Faith does not mean I have to take my intellect and put it in a sack, because faith is the opposite of intellect. That's not true. 2 Corinthians 5:7 does not say, for we walk by faith, not by reason. What does it say? It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There's a difference. Faith is not the opposite of reason. It's the opposite of seeing things. Now remember, we looked at this last week, that we perceive things that are visible with our senses. And I included our instruments, our experiments, scientific method, empiricism. That's how we discern the visible things. But there's another part of the universe that we can't see. For example, the future. And that's what Noah's going to be exercising faith in. The future. God's going to tell Noah there's going to be a flood in 120 years. And I'm sure, and I wasn't there. If I would have been there, I know what my answer would have been. What's a flood? There'd never been a flood before. So God had to explain to him what a flood was. We perceive that invisible universe, the spiritual side of things, by faith, not by instrumentality. We don't have an instrument that can measure faith. But that invisible part of reality is no less real than the visible part. Not at all. It's a very real part of our universe and our reality. Now in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, now if you go back to Hebrews, you might want to stick a pencil in Genesis 6 because we'll be back there. Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about what? The things not yet seen. The future. There'd never been a flood before. And in fact, I mentioned this last week, it had probably never even rained before. Look back at Genesis 2 for a second. I don't think it had ever rained until the flood. In Genesis 2, in verse 5, it says, Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. And this is the creation account. And there's no shrubs and no plants. And it tells why. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So those two reasons. There was no rain, nobody to cultivate the ground. But in verse 6 he says, but. How did he solve that problem? Well, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So that solves the water problem. What about the cultivator problem? Verse 7, and the Lord formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And in verse 8, so what did God do? Well, he planted a garden. So there was no rain, no cultivator. How did God solve that problem? With the mist. And he created a man. Now nothing in the early chapters of Genesis say anything about that changing until Noah. And look at Noah chapter 9. Now look at Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11, and this is the after the flood now, it's called the covenant of the rainbow. In verse 11 it says, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of my covenant which I am making between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So he set a rainbow in the sky. Now doesn't that imply that there had never been a rainbow before? That was his covenant. So we had the mist from the ground, and then taken together with Genesis 9, where the first rainbow appeared, I assume that rain hadn't happened until the flood. So here's Noah. Put yourself in his place. Rainfall as we know it didn't exist God told him there was going to be a flood. We think we have problems. So how about the environment of Noah's faith? I mean, we think we have problems believing. So, oh, how am I ever going to believe that? Here's Noah, never rained before, never had a flood before, and God told him to build a big boat. And look at the environment of his faith. Look back at Genesis 6 again. So while Noah was building this boat, everybody in the world came by and said, oh, praise God, Noah, you're building a boat. That's great. No, that's not the way it was it? Noah lived by faith, and he lived by faith in probably the most impossible environment we can ever conceive of, because things had become so bad that the only remedy was complete destruction. That's how bad things were in Noah's day. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Absolutely filled with it. Verse 17, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Things were so bad that the only solution was total destruction. In verse 7, where it says, the Lord said, I will blot out man. That's a singular man. It's generic. The whole race of man. God is going to blot them out. Why? Because evil had penetrated completely. And in fact, in verse 5, where it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word intent in verse 5 is the Hebrew word yatzer. And yatzer means to form or to fashion. In fact, it's the word we had over in chapter 2 and verse 8 that we just looked at, where it says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. Yatzer, same word. Now what does that mean? Well, it means that every thought that man formed in his mind was evil. That's how that applies over in chapter 6 and verse 7. Or verse 5. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart, every thought that man formed in his mind was evil. Now, you think it's hard to live by faith in our environment because there's nasty people around. Well, that's true, but when you get to feeling sorry for yourself about that, try and put yourself in Noah's place. He was worse off than we are, as far as that goes. So we are fully responsible for how we live in the world. You can't use that excuse with God. You can't go to God and say, God, I can't do that. Everybody's against me. So what? So what if everybody's against you? Didn't bother Noah. Now this is, again, is hard to understand in our culture, because a lot of sections of our culture and people in our culture are defined by their victimhood. People like to think of themselves as victims. But Noah didn't think of himself as a victim. He just built the ark. Regardless, that there was no precedent whatsoever. There was never been a flood, never been rain, and everybody was against him. Now, not only was there active sinning, the every thought of his heart evil type sinning, but there was passive sinning as well. Look up at Matthew 24, and this is kind of a difficult verse on the face of it. But if you stop and think about it, it's not really difficult at all. Matthew 24, verse 37. Remember, Matthew 24 is the what we call the Olivet Discourse. That's where Jesus is telling about His second coming and about the tribulation that will precede it. And down in verse 37, he says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Boy, there's some sinning for you, isn't it? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Doesn't sound really sinful, does it? What's the deal here? Well, the deal is God had warned them that there was a flood coming. What did they do? They completely ignored God's word. They just went on doing everything they did before he had warned them. So they were completely apathetic to God's word, and in particular, his message of judgment. So again, put yourself in Noah's place. Nobody believed there was going to be a flood. Everybody was evil. Nobody believed him. But that didn't dampen his faith. Now look back at Genesis 6 again. We'll look at Noah's story. And it begins in verse 8. And verse 8 is important because it shows how Noah's experience with the ark, how his story begins. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That's the beginning. So it began with God's grace. And in fact, that word favor, the Hebrew word, now Dave Collins is going to laugh at me while I try to pronounce this word. The Hebrew word chen, and that's the last time you'll get a guttural out of me. Hain, I'll just say it, means favor. It means favor. It's the Hebrew word for grace. Why did Noah need God's grace? Well, he needed God's grace because he was a sinner like everybody else, just like you and me. So it began, the whole story begins with God's grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did he do that? How did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? What's Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Noah believed God. He found favor with the eyes of the Lord. Now, or in the eyes of the Lord. Now we have some evidence of that in verse 9, where it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." That's the evidence of Noah's faith. So you notice the sequence here. First, grace. First, God's grace. Then, the righteousness. And then, the blamelessness. And then, the Noah walking with God. Faith is first. So he experienced the grace of God that resulted in righteousness and obedience in his case. Now, in verse 13 through 21... God goes on to warn him. And this is all summarized, this warning, back up in Hebrews 11:7, where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God." So we have the warning then. Everything that was going to happen was still future, and therefore not seen. So what is that? What realm of reality is that in then? Is it the visible or the invisible? Well, it's the invisible because it's the future. Things not seen. And there was no precedent even. It never rained before. Never flooded before. So there was no precedent. All Noah had to go on was God's word. Now, sometimes God encourages on the basis of something he did before. And we as believers in the church age, we have a whole Bible full of precedents to look at. Boy, we're so fortunate. And we whine around about it's hard to believe in our age. We have a whole Bible full of stuff. Look at Exodus 19. We'll see an example where God encourages on the basis of a precedent. And this is to nation Israel. And in verse 4 he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then," see, first he gives the precedent. You see how I did this before? "Now you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." What? "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." So he has a precedent for him. He says, "Remember how I took care of the Egyptians for you? Remember how I got you out of there? Well, keep that in mind as I ask you to obey." So sometimes God encourages on the basis of a precedent. And as I said, we have a whole Bible full of them. Noah didn't. All he had was God's word. And his attitude then, up in Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." The word reverence there, eulabetamai, is the Greek word behind it. It means, I think reverence kind of misses it here, because we think of reverence what do you think of reverence? Being spiritual, holy, putting your hands together. That's not exactly what eulabetamai means. It means to be concerned about something, to be anxious. So Noah, when God told him there was going to be a flood, which there had never been before, he got worried about a flood. Gee, what did he do? He believed God, so he built an ark. He was anxious about that, so he was concerned. He built an ark. He believed God about what was going to happen in the future. He believed God's revelation about invisible things. And that's what God asks us to do. He wants us to believe Him. That's His primary concern, is that we believe Him. Now, the results of Noah's faith are given in Hebrews 11, in verse 7, where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence," or in anxiety would be a better translation, "prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world." So the first thing he did, he condemned the world. Now the word "which," where it says "by which he condemned the world," that word "which" points back to the word "faith." By faith, Noah, and then it goes on to say about building the ark, and then it says "by which," that is his faith, "he condemned the world." So he condemned the world by his faith. What does that mean exactly? Well, what it means is that he emphasized the unbelief of sinful man by his faith. He was the counterpoint to all the unbelieving world. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was in the extreme minority. He pointed out the sinfulness of man. He became an heir of righteousness. Heir is the word kleronomos. Kleronomos means to receive as a possession. So just like Abel, just like Enoch, how did Noah please God? By believing him. It says, an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah pleased God by believing God. And that's what God wants of all of us. He wants us to believe Him. Now let's get started with the faith of Abraham, and we'll finish this next hour. The faith of Abraham and Sarah are put together in this section. They go together. We'll look at Abraham this hour. Then next hour we'll look at Sarah and we'll tie it back to Abraham because the author goes back to Abraham. But first notice that the faith of Abraham in verse 8 is demonstrated by his obedience. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." First thing I noted is that his obedience was immediate. Now, why do I say that? In English, verse 8 looks like a past tense. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called." Actually, it's a present participle in the Greek. And what that means is that the action of the participle takes place at the same time as the action of the main verb. The main verb is obeyed. So what does that mean? We could translate that, while he was being called, he obeyed. See, the very minute that he was called, he obeyed. By faith, Abraham, as he was being called, obeyed by going out to a place. So he obeyed immediately. He was so convinced that God would tell him the correct thing to do that he obeyed without even waiting to hear what it was. God just said, "Abraham," and Abraham obeyed before he even knew. He didn't even know where the land was that he was to receive for an inheritance. He didn't know that yet. He went out. He didn't even know where he was going. So he couldn't have been motivated by, "Wow, I'm going to get Palestine. This is cool. That's a neat place." He didn't even know yet. His only motivation was the dependability of God's word. God said, "Abraham, I want you to go somewhere." His obedience was also complete. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen," wrong verse, 8, "by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now the word "knowing" there is not the usual word for knowing that we have in the Greek New Testament. It says, "not knowing where he was going." The word, when you have the word "know" or "knowing," usually you have the Greek word "oida" or "gnosko." Those two are the primary words. This one isn't either one of those. This is the word "epistemai." Epistemai means to set one's mind on, to put one's attention on. So what it's saying here is that Abraham didn't even pay any attention to where he was going. He didn't even put his mind on it. He just obeyed God because he knew God was dependable. He didn't trouble himself about the details. He just knew that God was dependable and he was going to obey him. Now we, myself included, and I have, we like to find out what the instructions are before we obey, don't we? And in fact, just the other day, Ruth said, she came in to me and she said, "Jim, will you promise to do something for me?" And you guys who know me know that I would gladly trust Ruth with my life without even thinking about it. But what do you suppose my response was? "What is it?" Is it just me? Abraham, he didn't even know. God just said, "Abraham, go." He said, "Okay." Abraham was convinced that God's will was the best thing for him. No, I'm not going to tell you what it was. But I did it. In verse 9, we see that Abraham's faith was demonstrated by his patience. And Abraham had to be a patient man. Look at verse 9. It says, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, patience is the willingness to wait for God's schedule. God promised Abraham the land, and he was an alien. He had to live as an alien. Peroikeo means to live in a land without citizenship or rights. And that was his land, it was the land God promised to him. He knew then what the land was because God had given him the promise. He marked off the land very carefully to make sure that he understood that this was an actual physical land. It wasn't just a make-believe place. And here's Abraham living there in a tent. Can you imagine that? This is the land God promised I could have, and Abraham's living there in a tent. But it didn't affect his faith. So his faith was not affected by a delay. Look at verse 13. How long did he wait? All these died in faith. And it's referring back to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. They all died without ever receiving that land that God promised him. So he had learned to depend on God's word rather than circumstances. We like to look at circumstances. We look around and we say, gosh, this is tough. Doesn't look like God's working. Well, that's circumstances. We have God's word that he is working. We have God's word, Romans 8:28, that everything's going to come out to the good for believers. We have God's word on that. Circumstances? Who cares? Who cares what the circumstances look like? Look at the circumstances in Abraham's place. Look at the circumstances in Noah's place. I mean, sometimes fulfillment of God's word seems totally impossible. But you know what? It's not our job to figure out how God will cause all things to work together for good. We like to figure it out. You know, I see what he's doing here. Yeah, he's working this way. Sometimes we can't figure it out. But our job is to believe it, not to figure it out. Now, again, that doesn't mean we have to put our intellect in a sack. That just means that some things in God's word look like they're impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. The principle then is given in verse 10. It says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." The principle is simply this, is that if God's promise is not fulfilled in time, it will be fulfilled in eternity. Now, you know that God will give Abraham his land. It just won't be in, it will be in what we call the millennial kingdom. It's still to come. And Abraham died still believing that he would inherit the land that God promised him. And he still will. Now, next hour, we'll pick up then with Sarah. And again, she goes together with Abraham because his faith influenced her. And we'll start there at verse 11. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. We pray that as we read about these heroes of faith, that we can use their example and we can maintain our faith and maintain our faith in your word and study your word accurately so we can have something to believe in. In Christ's name, amen.